We've been in Genesis the last few weeks looking at some of the earliest stories of the Bible, and I think, our culture is so far removed in time and geography from the culture of Genesis, it can be hard to picture what those stories are like. And so I thought I'd show you a video clip today of what this scene of Joseph just might have looked like. All right, that's enough. That was a joke, by the way. I'm quite sure it looked nothing like that, and Joseph looked nothing like Donny Osmond. Anyway, gotta have some levity every now and then. But anyway, this I do, though, it is a tribute to what a great story the story of Joseph is. Andrew Lloyd Webber wrote this musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and it's a kind of a classic because Joseph is a great story. But you might be surprised, unless you've heard me say it before, that throughout the entire musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, God is mentioned zero times. Not once. Throughout the whole musical, no reference, God, Lord, any of those names. Which is in sharp contrast to the story as we find it in Genesis. Because we might be a little off even in calling it the story of Joseph. It's really the story of God, in whom Joseph is a supporting actor for about 13 chapters. God is everywhere in this story. It's a story of how the world keeps over and over again trying to push Joseph down, and God over and over again is insistent on raising Joseph up. This whole story begins when Joseph kind of rises to the top among his brothers. Joseph has 11 brothers. And Jacob, their father, has a favorite. So fathers, on Father's Day, I want you to know that, you know, it can be natural to have a favorite child, but I don't recommend you put that on display for your whole family to see like Jacob did, because Jacob got his son this beautiful robe. It's just to say, you're my favorite. And as you can imagine, Joseph's 11 brothers weren't too happy about that. And so they decide, we're getting rid of this guy. And they intend to kill him, but then they realize, hey, maybe we can actually make some money off of this. And so instead, they sell Joseph to some slave traders who are on their way down to Egypt, where Joseph is sold as a slave into the house of a man named Potiphar. Sure enough, God raises Joseph back to the top again. Potiphar sees something in Joseph and makes him the manager of his entire household. Unfortunately, he also catches the eye of Potiphar's wife, who makes some advances on Joseph. This is the G-rated version. And when Joseph resists, is angry, and she accuses him of having made the advances. And so once again, Joseph is pushed down as Potiphar sends Joseph to prison in Egypt. And it's in this Egyptian prison, this is the unexpected place. As we look for God in unexpected places, the Egyptian prison is our unexpected place for this morning, because this is where God shows up. It turns out that Pharaoh has two servants, a cupbearer and a baker. Don't know why, but they end up in prison with Joseph. And we start to see God's hand at work when they have dreams one night. And Joseph has a history with dreams, so we can kind of see God working there. We were told that one morning, Joseph came to them and he saw that their faces were troubled. And so he asked Pharaoh's officers, the cupbearer and the baker, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So not only is God at work in the circumstances, but Joseph also kind of ushers God in to this unexpected place in this Egyptian prison. And so the cupbearer and the baker tell Joseph their dreams, and Joseph predicts them appropriately. Everything he says will happen happens. And the cupbearer gets out, the baker gets executed, and Joseph is left in prison for 2 more years. But sure enough, after 2 years, the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a dream. So again, another unexpected place. In the palace of the Egyptian king, the Pharaoh, God is at work. And what do you know? The cupbearer says to the Pharaoh, hey, I know a guy who can help you. He says, way back, a couple of years ago, a young Hebrew was there in prison with us. And when we told him our dreams, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each according to his dream. As he interpreted to us, so it turned out. I was restored to my office and the baker was hanged. And so the Pharaoh sent for Joseph. And he was hurriedly brought out of the dungeon and came before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But Joseph said to Pharaoh, it is not I. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. So again, we see God at work in this Egyptian palace, and we see Joseph ushering God in where God is certainly unexpected. That's a great story, but it also then finally comes full circle. Because Pharaoh raises Joseph up, or I should say God, through Pharaoh, raises Joseph up to become the manager of all of Egypt's food and livestock. This is part of the dream. Joseph says there's going to be 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine, and so Pharaoh appoints Joseph to manage the prosperity to make sure they have enough food for the famine. Well, when the famine hits, it doesn't just hit Egypt, it hits the whole region, and so who comes running down to Egypt when they don't have enough food? Pharaoh's brothers and his father Jacob. Joseph's brothers. What did I say? Jacob's brother? Joseph's brothers. His father Jacob come down to Egypt and they're begging at the feet of Joseph for food. And when they realize it's Joseph, as you can imagine, they're afraid. Because what would we expect? Retribution, anger, vengeance. But once again, God shows up in the unexpected place of this dysfunctional family. And Joseph says to his brothers, do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today. God shows up in unexpected places, not least of which in our suffering. The story of Joseph tells this, as God shows up in Joseph's suffering over and over again. But I think many of us can probably attest to that too. I readily confess that I have probably not suffered in my life as severely as many of you have. But I can tell you from my experience that it has been in my own times of confusion and distress and disappointment and brokenness when I have experienced God most strongly, not just in the circumstances working everything out okay, but in those moments of brokenness and confusion. I have experienced God in a more clear and personal way than in many, many moments of prosperity and joy. I imagine some of you can testify to that too, how God has shown up in your suffering, maybe in a time when you thought it was totally unexpected, a time in your life that you thought was totally forsaken by God, and yet God showed up in your life. God shows up in unexpected places, not least of which in our suffering. Now I want to make sure that we don't leave here today with something kind of as trite as a lesson like everything happens for a reason. That phrase is used a lot. Maybe you've used it, and I think there's some truth in there. But a lot of times it really isn't helpful to people in times of suffering. If you find someone who is suffering and you say, oh, everything happens for a reason, I think their first thought is, what? So God made this happen? God's making me suffer? We went down to Charleston today and went to Emmanuel AME Church, and say, oh, everything happens for a reason. I bet a lot of them would know what you meant, but for a lot of those families who are suffering right now, the thought is, what? God caused this? God did this? Another verse that we sometimes throw around in times like this is the verse read from Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. And I think that verse still brings up that question, what? So God is making me suffer? God is behind all this? And I want to make sure that you all hear this morning that I don't think that either Joseph or Paul is suggesting that God is the one causing all of our suffering. Rather, I think what Joseph and Paul are saying to us this morning is that our God is a God who can take our suffering, show up in our suffering, and transform it into our redemption, into our good, ultimately. They're saying that God is an artist so skillful that he doesn't have to start with a blank canvas. God can actually take things that are already broken and ugly and remold them into something new and beautiful. God did not cause Dylan Roof to go into that church and shoot 9 people in Charleston, South Carolina. And God has not necessarily caused your suffering any more than God caused Jesus' suffering on the cross. Jesus' suffering and most of our suffering and the suffering in Charleston, South Carolina is most often a consequence of our own bad decisions, other people's sinful wills, the corrupt and violent patterns of our society, or simply the effects of living in a broken and fallen world. This is where suffering comes from. This is why Jesus was crucified. God did not kill Jesus. But what God did was take Jesus' death and transform it into our salvation. God took the cross and reshaped it into an opportunity. So where is God in your suffering? Where is God in Charleston today? That's not something I'm qualified to answer for you. That's something that only comes when we dive deep into the waters of sorrow and grief and pain and loss. But what I can tell you this morning is that in our story, God shows up in unexpected places, especially in our places of suffering. In our story, God takes a tomb and turns it from an emblem of sorrow into an image of hope. In our story, God takes the cross and transforms it from an instrument of death into a gateway to resurrection life. So I hope and pray this morning that as we learn to find God in unexpected places, that we will indeed find God working, blessing us even in the midst of our own suffering. And I hope we will hear the call then that if we really want to find God, if we really want to experience God, if we really want to have the power of God being channeled through our lives, that we might actually be courageous enough to seek out those who are suffering, to seek out the places where sin and violence reign, to go to Charleston, or maybe even harder, to face the racism and violence that exist right here and now in Point Place, in Toledo, Ohio. To be the church that believes the story of a God who shows up in the unexpected places of our suffering. Let's pray. Gracious God, as we have sung this morning, we sometimes need to be broken. We need sometimes to have our air of self-sufficiency stripped away so that we can know you, so that you can show up, so that you can do in our lives what you did for Jesus, that you have done for Joseph, that you have been doing for your people for thousands and thousands of years, that you would transform our suffering into our salvation. And I pray, God, that you would give us courage and a sense of call and purpose to be a part of whatever good you are somehow doing through all of the pictures of racism and violence that we have seen in the last year especially, but have been going on way longer than that, that we would be a part of whatever you are doing in somehow turning those awful, broken, sinful, evil, corrupt stories into stories of reconciliation and redemption and healing. Help us to be a church that doesn't just sit here on Sunday morning, but yearns to be a part of that life-transforming, world-transforming work that you are doing. We ask it all in the name of Jesus the Christ, whose death, whose cross shows God's love for us, and whose resurrection gives us hope. Amen.